Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence by the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your love for us, that you sent your Son Jesus into the world to reveal yourself to us, to die on the cross in our place, out of your love for us. Jesus, you sacrificed yourself for our sin. Thank you, Father. Lord, we ask that you would empower us by the working of your Holy Spirit to walk according to your ways, that we would live as you have called us to, that we would reflect from our very hearts who you are, O God, in the way we think, in the way we speak, in the way we act, O Lord. That you would be glorified in who we are, Father. And that you would enable the world to see you through us, Father. That more and more might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us here to worship you this morning. We pray, O Lord God, too, that we may witness to the name of Christ to one another and to our dying community. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we were looking at passages of 1 John where he was talking about two different groups. There are just two groups. There are the children of God and the children of Satan. And he was looking at and showing us how we know we are believers, how we know we are children of God. He's going to continue on with that this morning. Summary from last week, he said, those who are believers are those who are righteous, those who act righteously. It's not that obeying God makes us saved. No. But once we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our hearts are truly changed. It's an ongoing process. But we love the Lord and we desire to follow and to obey Him because we're saved, not in order to get saved. And He gave just one brief illustration last week of one way in which righteousness shines through God's people as a mark of the believer, as an evidence, as a characteristic of one who is truly believing, who is truly converted. And that was to love one another. Well, this morning he's going to talk more about that. More about what does it mean to have what is a mark of a believer, and really the quintessential mark of the believer, of all believers. And that's to love one another in both our hearts and in our actions. So please open your Bible to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. This morning we'll look at verses 11 through 18. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 11 through 18. John writes, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is God's word. Mark, or the marks of a believer. We'll look at in two, plural marks, and we'll look at it in two aspects here. Marks of a believer. First is, the believer is one who loves instead of hates. Who loves and does not hate. Verses 11 through 15. The mark of... how do I know I'm saved? Love. Loving one another. And this is not the only place in Scripture where love and faith, or love and saving faith, are linked together. This is actually very much throughout all the New Testament, that faith and love are together. That one necessitates the other going together. You cannot have faith and not have love. We see that in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul writes, the goal of this command, he just gave a command to teach truth and to teach against false teaching, to stand against false teaching. And he says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Where does the love come from? A sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of that comes love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. Work by faith, labor by love. So the work is being done by both faith and love. Now we're linking faith and love together very, very tightly. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people. These people had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what came out of that? Love for all of God's people. Faith and love linked together. Finally, Galatians, chapter 5, verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. How is faith demonstrated? How is it expressed in our life? Faith is an internal reality. It's inside of us. And how, according to Galatians 5, 6, is it expressed in love? By loving one another. This isn't just a throwaway line. Of course, none of Scripture is. This is throughout the Scriptures that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we develop love for one another. We do not hate one another. He goes on and he uses the example of Cain, who murdered his brother. He said, why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. Cain didn't kill Abel just because he was jealous of him, or just because he was annoyed with him. It came out of an unrighteous heart. It came out of evil. Now we see, I don't know if you should go to it now or not, but when Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, they both make an offering to God. So obviously their parents have begun to teach them about the effects of sin. Why they make an offering to God? Because there's a sacrifice, and it's a very basic form, there's a sacrifice that's necessary to atone for our sin in order for us to approach God. The Old Testament, that was a temporary fix by the sacrificing of the animals on the altar. and eventually the fulfillment of all that comes in Christ and Christ's sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, that all who trust in Him have our sins washed away. So Cain and Abel, they're being been taught apparently by Adam and Eve, who had a really good first-hand experience of the effects of sin, the consequences of sin here. It says Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruits of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So we're describing right here that when Cain comes to give his offering, there's a not caring about the seriousness of the sacrifice that is necessary for God. And in doing so, there's a rejection of God. There's an apathy towards God. But when Abel comes, he takes the first fruits, the best parts. He takes the fat portions because he knows how serious it is to come before God, and the sacrifice for sin matters. It says that Abel's offering was accepted by God, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. Now, the Lord says to Cain, He gives him a chance to repent. He calls his attention back to the truth. The Lord said to Cain, this is Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." The Lord is giving him a warning here about the consequences of sin. And he says, what do you do? What should you do? Be righteous. Do what is good. Do what is right. Do what I have commanded you to do. Do not be evil. It's not because Abel offered meat and Cain offered vegetables. No, they offered what they had. It was the way they made their offering. It was the way they made their offering displayed what was in their heart. It displayed their heart's disposition towards God. Cain's was one of hatred, evil. Abel's was one of righteousness. And so we see right after God warns Cain, Cain goes and kills Abel. Yet another demonstration of the evil, the unrighteousness that was within his heart, the hatred in his own heart. He had hatred for his brother, and that came out and it made him a murderer. He killed his brother. His deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. He then gives us a warning here and says, do not be surprised if the world hates you or when the world hates you. It's an interesting thing that at times and in certain ways, people's reaction to love in Jesus' name will be hatred, and that we are to expect that. Now, we see that, I think, more profoundly in different parts of the world right now than necessarily here, but the Scriptures do still say that if we follow Christ, that we will be persecuted. 1 Timothy 3:12, all who seek to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Oh, what's the old story? Is it, was it John Wesley? John or Charles Wesley? Oh boy, terrible, and I can't remember the details. They were feeling that their boldness for Christ was slipping. And they were very, very concerned about this. So they went out in the street corner and started preaching the gospel just to everyone walking by. And someone from across the street got so mad at them preaching the gospel, he took a brick and threw it at them. And he said, "Praise the Lord, I still have my zeal." Because here he was being persecuted for his faith. That's how he viewed it there. That there was actual persecution, so he knew that his zeal for Christ was still there. Because seeking to lead a godly life, we will be persecuted. I have no idea if that's a real story or not. It's just told as a story. It could be completely made up. I'm not actually sure. I should check that out. But I give it to you just as a story there. That we are to love one another, not hate one another. Now, you may think, okay, what's the big deal? Great, yeah, I love my neighbor, that's great. I haven't killed anybody, so this passage isn't for me. What's the big deal here? Well, Jesus says it's a big deal. Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." He equates our anger towards one another with murder, with that hatred, that same hatred that infected Cain. That's the level to which he says that our heart's wickedness goes. That even our anger is hatred, is murder. Now that's deep. That goes, that's hard. Okay? Instead, the believer is called to love one another. It's going to go on in the next part of our verse this morning, of our section this morning, to talk more about what that looks like, give some examples of that. What does it look like in our life to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love even just one another here in this building, in this fellowship? One thing I know it means is we're going to take communion in a little while. And our hearts towards one another, God sees. And if we're harboring bitterness, anger, hatred, resentment towards one another, the Lord sees our hearts and says, "Do not take communion unworthily." Now, there's time now, even as we're sitting here and as we're sitting when the elements will pass, for us to seek the Lord and to seek His forgiveness for the hardness of our hearts and ask Him to give us love for one another. Maybe there's the one person that just bugs you to no end. Okay, how do you love them? It's also very easy for us to love those who are very much like us. How do we love those who are not like us? How do we love those who we don't want to be around? How do we love those who are not very lovely? I'll tell you, when Jesus looked at our hearts before He saved us, we were very unlovely to the Lord because of our sin. Wretched. Love one another. Do not hate. Well, in the second section now, expanding upon the marks of a believer, He's going to flesh that out a little bit and describe it some more. The first, He says that we love, the mark of a believer is love, not hate. Secondly, the mark of a believer is action, not talk. Action, not lip service. Doesn't mean we can't talk. Yes, we can talk, but that it's not just words. Faith without action, as James says, is dead. Verse 16 through 18 here. He says, "By this we know love." So He says, we know we're a believer if we love one another. And this is how we know love. Here's what love looks like. Rest of verse 16. "That He," Jesus, "laid down His life for us." We know Jesus loves us. Never forget Jesus loves you. Never question that. When you start in your mind to feel like He doesn't love you, stop it. Stop right there. Turn to a fellow believer and say, "Does Jesus love me?" And let's remind each other. He proves His love. He demonstrates His love. He screams His love for you as He stretches out His arms on the cross and dies for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And there's nothing you can do about it. Because He loves you. Let us never forget that God loves us. And He knows us. He doesn't love us when we act our best. He doesn't love us when we put on the good face, when we get all shiny and smile and act like we're supposed to act. No, He sees into the depths of our heart. He sees when we don't don't love one another and have bitterness and have anger, and he loves us. I was looking again this morning at the portrait from Rembrandt of the prodigal son. I have a wonderful copy of it in my office that Michael gave me. I have a wonderful copy at home that my wife gave me. This is a very, very, very precious painting. I should have put a picture of it up here. There's the prodigal son who was returned, and he's wretched. Just, he looks wretched. And he's just given up all hope, and he's just on his knees. And his hair is all ripped and gone, and the soles of his shoes are torn, and his feet are bloody, and he's a mess. And you see just by his countenance, he has given up everything in life. And then there's the father, this beautiful, old, kind, merciful father with his hands around him. And the picture centers on the hands. All the light and all the people are looking at the hands of the father, as they hold his son who has ripped his heart out, who has rejected his father and said, "I wish you were dead," is the equivalent of what he said to him when he says, "Give me your money that I should have when you die." And he takes off and lives exactly the opposite of how the father said. He went out, the prodigal son, looking for love and fulfillment. Turns out it was always at home, right there, everything he sought. And this loving, merciful father gathers him up in his wretched state. And you see and feel by looking at that painting the love that God has for us, even when we're wretched, even when we're miserable. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And he says, therefore, since Jesus laid down his life for us, we, continuing in verse 16, ought to lay down our lives for our brother. So here's a mark of love. Here's what love in action looks like. We lay down our lives for one another. I'll admit, that begins to stir my soul a little bit. I remember I had a dear couple that I was talking with a number of years ago, married couple. And I was reflecting a little bit with the husband about, you know, it's kind of weird, but, you know, sometimes you almost dream, you almost wish for that opportunity to take a bullet for your wife. Right? It's like, man, that would be cool. I know it sounds weird for many of you. Apologize. But there's something that, like, wouldn't that be heroic? Does anyone get what I'm saying? Can anyone nod here? No? Maybe? No. No one's not? Okay. Well, maybe it was just me and this other weird guy. But there's this thought of, like, that's it. Lay down my life for my wife and for my sin. Man, that would be awesome. The wife responded with a very different point of view. Actually, with tears in her eyes, and said, it's not you taking a bullet for me that is what's utmost on my mind of you loving me. What it means for you to love me isn't that moment of life and death. What it means for you to love me, for me, is will you always, day after day after day, love me, commit to me, be with me, cherish me. And her words were, will you, after I've given you children and my body is all stretched out and all a mess, will you love me then? Not just take a bullet for me, but love me in the small ways every day. Things are hard. Not when they're heroic and you can kind of give yourself a big pat on the back, but in the small ways that no one will see. I was really struck by that. That picture of love in the small ways, day by day, when it's not glorious, when it's not pretty, loving one another. It's one thing to stand for a moment, but to stand for the long haul, for all of your life. Not just not leaving your spouse, but cherishing. Every day, for all of your life. Love. And that's how we are to love one another. In the small ways, in the hard ways, in the difficult times, in the good times, to love one another. And we put that into action. Now, I was going to go on to describe that action here. Verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods, remember, this is love in action. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If we have a sister or a brother who is in need, and we say, go, I wish you well, I'll pray for you, but we have the means of meeting their needs, God says that's not love. You don't have the love of God within you. That's a wonderful example of this week. And Jeff reminded me of this morning. There's a church in Cincinnati who made the news this past week. I'm telling the story of the church, the Cincinnati church. And they had heard about this nonprofit organization. I don't think it's even a Christian organization. But they heard about this nonprofit organization that goes around and helps people with medical debt. And so this church, and I'll explain how it happened in a second, this church gave money to cancel $46 million in people's medical debt. 45,000 families had their debt wiped out. And it's the coolest thing, because this nonprofit, what they do, so you have a medical bill, and you're unable to pay it. And then it goes to a collection agency, eventually, right? And then they harass you and try to get you to pay it. But maybe you can't. And eventually, they have to write off that debt, too, that they've taken over. And what they do is that they bundle all, I guess, I've learned this in the story, they bundle all that debt together, and then they sell it to somebody else for pennies on the dollar. And then whoever buys it, they own that debt, and they can work themselves to try to collect it or not. So what this nonprofit does is they go to the collection agencies, and they say, you'll never collect this debt. Give us your worst cases that you'll never collect. And they buy it for pennies on the dollar. They said for $100, they can get $10,000 worth of debt. And then they own the debt now, and they just never collect it. They just dismiss it all. And so this church gave a donation of $200,000, and it canceled out $46 million in medical debt for 45,000 families. They sent them all a note saying, just so you know, your debt is gone and God loves you. Right? That is the coolest thing I've ever heard. That's love in action. That's someone saying, let's come up with a creative way that we can really make a difference in people's lives. Now, we should pay our debts. Don't get me wrong, right? But there are times when people can't. And I don't know the story of every of those 45,000 people. I have no idea. Some of them maybe could have. I don't know. But there were, I guarantee you, in that group, many people who were truly in need. And here's a group of Christians that said, we're going to put love in action. We have some means. We're going to put love in action. Now, you probably aren't going to write a $200,000 check. I'm not. But what ways can we love one another in action, not just in word? Not just talk about it. Not just talk about trying to help the people in our community who are hurting. Who is it? Let me think this way. Who is it this week that you're going to bump into who has a need, who's hurting financially, emotionally, spiritually? Who are we going to bump into this week that has a need that we can meet or we can at least address? I wonder, look at all of us in this room here. You know how many people we're going to bump into this week? Hundreds and hundreds of people we're going to brush against this week. What are ways that we can love them? And if you don't have an answer for that right now, in a moment as we close, We're going to pray that God would give us open eyes and open ears this week to see those whom we can love and to show us how to do it. Okay? How we can put that love into action. That we could be the arms and voice and face of Jesus to others. Why? Because we love Him. And His love flows through us when we are born again. I also pray if you're not feeling that love for others, if our heart has grown cold, we'll pray. What do? I can't just manufacture love within me. We're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to ignite our hearts on fire for Him and for others, okay? Marks of a believer: love, not hate. Action, not just words. And these all come from Jesus. These are Jesus' words. This is Jesus' commandment. In John chapter 13, verse 34, as we close here, Jesus says to His disciples as He's getting ready to be arrested and go to the cross, He says, a new command He gives us. Love one another. It's the words of Jesus. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Let us, by the grace of God, by the power of God working in us, love one another. Let's pray. Yes. Oh, wow. That's cool. That's cool. You hear that? Yeah. At a restaurant, someone paid in front of them paid for them, and then they paid for the person behind them. That's beautiful. Small acts right there, right? That's great, Hope. That's a beautiful example. Thank you. That's beautiful. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You loved us and You love us eternally. We're going to celebrate that in a moment with communion, Lord. Truly, Father, thank You, Jesus. Thank You for dying on the cross for us. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Lord, I pray that if our hearts have grown cold and our love is small, would You please, Father, ignite a fire within us that our love for You and for others would grow. And I pray, Father God, for all the people that we will meet this week, encounter this week, both believers and non-believers, that You would bless them. Even those who hate us, Lord, and who despise us and will work against us, Lord, bless them, Father. Would You please help each one of us to see the needs around us, not toss up our hands or think someone else can meet them, but show us needs we can meet, Father. And then equip us and engage us to meet those needs in love in the name of Jesus. Help us, Father, to love one another and to love those around us in our hearts, and let that transform our actions. And I pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.